Tonight, we're going to continue in the series, Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we talk about a series such as this, I believe, you know, this is where the rubber hits the road. Either God's word is true or it's false. Either it's real or we're all playing mind games with each other. And I don't play games. And I am of the faith that what you read is important. But let me say this. You are not here tonight to glean more knowledge. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. You are not here tonight to glean more knowledge. Some of you have so much knowledge, but if you can't apply what you know, that knowledge will do you no good. Hello, somebody. Let me ask you a question. What is this right here? It's a what? It's a matchbox designed to light the fire. Amen? So we just going to sit here and be happy because we got a matchbox. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord on that one. Hallelujah. Nobody? We got a matchbox. We know, I can tell you, you have to strike in this area here in order for something to happen. Yes? That's knowledge. That's good knowledge. If you're out there in the woods, you got to know where to strike. Okay? What's this? Are you sure? So someone told you what this was at some point in your life. Yes? And someone told you what this was at some point in your life. Yes? And the knowledge is all you have to do to create fire is take this thing, swipe it on that thing, and you ought to get fire. Somebody say amen. Let's take up an offering. Amen. God bless you. Amen. That's what we do on Sundays. We preach, preach, preach. We tell you the knowledge. But what good does it if you don't apply the knowledge? The only way, the Bible was never written to be an educational resource. It was made to be a living source to drive your life and to drive the enemy out of your life. Can anybody agree with that one? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God can do all those things, but it calls it two things, quick and powerful. Quick means it's life-giving. Powerful means it's supposed to do something. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're supposed to do something. Say it again. You're supposed to do something. Each one of you should have two characteristics. You ought to be quick and powerful. Let me say that again. Every one of you ought to be quick and powerful. What that means is you've got so much word in you. You are life-giving. That is why when we say our church has a lot to offer, the L stands for life-giving. That means the greatest gift that you can ever give or receive is the word of God because it is quick and powerful. If you want to give somebody your advice, it may take a while before it comes to pass. But you give somebody the word, it will happen quickly. Because you're walking in the will. Now, to apply, I expect. Now, watch this. This is faith. I have the knowledge. But how do you know if I have faith? Somebody, I mean, where are my microphones at? Who's holding my mics tonight? All right. Can we get some lights on so I can see who's out here? Amen. Let's turn on some lights so I can see who's falling asleep. No, I'm just kidding. Let's take a look. All right. How do you know that I have faith? How will you ever know? Raise your hand if you think you know. Over here. I need the mic on, please. Be very quick about that. Turn it up, please. Turn it up. I don't hear a thing. Get them. It's on. Turn them up. It's on. Go ahead. Well, hold that mic up so they can. There you go. Oh, you changed it.
You got to be able to create a little friction.
You got to be able to quit. Amen. Could you work that out? That's wisdom. Explain that a little bit further for me. Give that mic to her and tell me why you need to create a little friction.
Because action, if you take action in what you believe in, it's going to move something.
It's going to move something. That means you're going to have to go against the. You're going to have to go against the grain. In order for God to move in your life and for you to really have something, you can't be complacent. You can't just say, well, you know, God's word says just kind of swipe it like this and it ought to catch on fire. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. If he says drag it swiftly, I must what? Drag it swiftly to see the impact. Now, too many people have word for days, but they don't apply it right. That means they're not rightly dividing. And so they try to get something to work, and it doesn't work for them. And they say, that word doesn't happen for me. It's not true. There's nothing in God's word that isn't true. If you apply it like he said, it will work. So I'm going to take this, and I'm going to just, I have faith that if I were to open up one of these matchsticks, in order for you to know that I have faith, you better see me in what? Action. Now, let's just try it. See that? First time I did it, what didn't happen? It didn't light, did it? Right? But what happened when I did it again? It lit. Should you give up the first time when it doesn't light? If you trust the process, the word process, listen to me now. If you trust the process, you will always get the result that you're looking for. There may be reasons why the process isn't working. One of these matches might have been a little damp, but if I just keep doing it, something ought to happen. Because God said, if I swipe it, something will happen. Yes? Okay, before I light up the church, I'm just going to do one more. How many of y'all used to play with fire when you were little? Amen. Watch them, please. Watch them. Okay. So I believe that when I do this the third time, it's not going to matter that I did it two times before. Come on, somebody. You got to flow with me. Faith and God's word requires that you don't think you get one freebie. That you went once and he did it, but I don't want to keep asking because I know God did it once. God, I need my bills paid this month. God, I need my bills paid this month. God, I need you to heal my body. I remember 12 years ago I asked you to do it and you did it. Can you do it again? The process, what? Doesn't change. Whether you believe. Now, what if I did this 3,000 times, worked every time, and then twice it doesn't work? Do I give up on the process? No, I know that process works. I don't care what happened. Something wrong with that, with the match, but there ain't nothing wrong with the process. I need to look at it and say, God, what do I need to do differently? Maybe I need to press in a little bit harder to create the light I need. But I must trust the process. Now, why would I bring that up tonight? Because we were talking about how do you receive the Word of God? How do you receive the Holy Ghost? How do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? And we took a poll a couple weeks ago. How many were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know it? Raise your hand. How many are not sure it happened to you? How many want it to happen to you? Amen. All right, well, we're going to walk through the process. So that if you apply the process, it ought to what? Work every time. You want fire in your life? Walk through the process. That's all I'm saying. I want you to understand it's going to work. So last week we talked about that Jesus is the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. In other words, he starts it out and he ends it. And what he does in between is what we should be looking at. Yes? Okay, so he is our forerunner. He is the dude we should be watching. Okay, if he did it, then I can do it. If he said it, then I can do it. If he said it and did it, then I can do both. Let me do what he did. He laid out a pattern. Now, last week we talked about what Jesus did, and I'm going to go through a little bit of what we learned from last week. Did Jesus go through the same process as you and I? How many believe he did that? Okay. Now, why would he do that if he's the Son of God? Why would he need to show us any of that? Why do you think Jesus would pattern his life and then say, follow me? Why do you think he would do that? Microphone down here. Guys, I need you on your feet. Here we go. Right here. Why do you think he would do that? Microphone on, please. Guys, make sure y'all check those mics before you hand them to anybody. Thank you. It's a red mic. I can't hear you, and I'm shamed on live TV. Hey, God bless you. We're getting it together. Thank you. God bless you. Help me out. Help me. Amen. No, I can't hear you. Get the other mic. How about that? Go. There we go.
So he could walk out God's true righteousness?
I forgot my question. What was my question? Why what? What? Say that again? Yes. Why did he walk in the pattern so that we could follow him? Why?
He walked in our same pattern so we could see God's true righteousness.
Okay. So let me ask you this. If the Son of God had to do it, should we do it? All right, so he's letting you know, hey, if I do it, you need to do it. Can anybody back that up? Someone back that up either by a story or a verse. Anybody back that up? Over here, back in the back there. In the back, please. Yes. Somebody come down and change the mics quickly.
With the example of the baptism, whenever he was baptized.
And what did he say?
Huh?
Tell me about that. Explain.
Oh. That was like to be our example. So he did it. So
we know we should go through that exactly. Same baptism. Okay. Yeah. Another example. What did he do to say, what I do, you must do also? Give me another example out of the Gospels. Somebody. Yes. Down here.
When he was training the disciples, how he would cast out, you know, demons and heal people. He said, these things that I do, you can do in greater.
Yes, he did say that. Someone give me another one. Give me one. Yes. Go ahead. And then over here.
Communion. He said that, they when they gather together in communion, that.
Do this in remembrance of me?
Yes, in remembrance
of me. Okay. Over here. Let's get that other mic fixed, please.
I can't remember exactly where it says, but it says we should walk as he walked.
Okay, so where to walk as he walked. Do you remember what he said to Peter when Peter said he went and washed Peter's feet? What did Peter say? No, don't wash my feet. You're Jesus. You don't do this kind of stuff. You don't do menial labor. You don't get down and wash my feet. He says, listen, if you want to be a part of me, you got to do exactly what I do or you ain't got nothing to do with me. He was saying, if you're not going to follow my pattern, then you're out of place. Okay, so we saw last week a couple things happen. Number one, we saw a pattern. Number one, there was several things that began to happen in the life of Jesus. Number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. We saw that there was a promise given to Jesus by Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon him. It's in Isaiah chapter 61, 1 through 3. And then we see that he was baptized. So the promise of salvation and all that came to him, that the Spirit would come. And then he was baptized after he believed. So here's Jesus coming to the water for the very first time. Now, he already knows God's real, but why is he going through these motions? For us to follow. So he comes to the water, and literally like happens in us, the dove descended and remained on him, just like it comes when we give our life to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and we have it. And then he went into the water to be baptized of John the Baptist. Here we get another defile. No, don't do this. Jesus, let me you baptize me. He says, no. Let all what? Righteousness be fulfilled. Then he came out of the water. Now, he's got the Spirit now. You know, we know he's walking with the Spirit. The Spirit, the Bible says, then drove him into the wilderness 40 days to be what? Tempted of the devil. Because we said the Holy Spirit is given to them that what? obey him. Jesus was showing us by his life that when he was tempted, he chose to obey God's word as opposed to his flesh. Everything that he was tempted was his what? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to hear me here. Because he came to conquer the flesh in the flesh. What his spirit does, he conquers that skin that drives you to crave things you shouldn't. So in that body of flesh, he conquered it. He obeyed God when his body said, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church. Look, it's raining tonight. I don't feel like it. I got a headache. Whatever. He got up and did it anyway because he believed this is the word of God. And I follow that above all else. I want to challenge you. Are you willing to follow God's word above all else? Are you willing to say that no matter what it does to me, the word is the most primary thing, the primary thing in my life. It is the first thing. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't know God except through that word that he has given to us. That word is what we trust in, we believe in, and we are patterned after. So here he is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil three major times, tempting the areas of our flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three areas are tested in Eve. She looked at the fruit, saw that it was to make one wise, pride of life, that it was good to eat. Oh my gosh, this is, you know, lust of the flesh. And then he talked about, oh man, look at it. It's just beautiful. I love it. Lust of the eyes. There are all those temptations found in Eve, all those temptations the children of Israel went through in the wilderness. And Jesus had to hit the three major temptations that every believer suffers from. Because God said, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life are of this world. He had to conquer the world through the flesh by the Spirit. He had to use the Spirit of God to defeat what his flesh wanted to do. So watch this. He beat it. And then we read what happens when he beats it. Because John said, this man that's coming after me is chosen before me, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. Two things. But we learned that fire wasn't the Holy Ghost. That fire means judgment. He is bringing judgment to the world. Okay. Now, I'm going to take you to a place in the scripture, and I want you to look at Luke 4 and 14. When he conquered his flesh, beat those temptations, was obedient to God by self-sacrifice, because he fasted for 40 days. Self-sacrifice. The Bible says something happened to him that hadn't happened before. You'll never find Jesus doing one miracle up until this point. Not one. He was now 33 years old and hadn't performed not one miracle. He had wisdom. He had the Spirit of God was in him, but he never performed a miracle because he didn't have the power of the Spirit. But here we read here. Watch this. Verse 14. Everyone read together. 4 and 14. Go. What now? Filled with the Holy Spirit's power. That is huge. See, guys, Paul says, I didn't come preaching to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. In other words, I have the Holy Spirit in my life. But I'm not leaning on how well I speak. That's why so many people are afraid to get in the pulpit. Because they're afraid, well, I can't speak. I'm not a T.D. Jakes. I'm not this guy or that guy. Well, I'm not you, Pastor Steve. You know what impressed me? Show me you have Spirit of God and show me you have power and I'll be okay. Let me know that you're obedient to has a title. But a man of God has a relationship. Hello, somebody. Listen to me. I've met ministers who aren't men of God. But I've never met a man of God who ain't a minister. That man knows God, walks with God, has power with God. I'm telling you, do not settle with what you've seen around you. Let the word alone determine your boundaries. How many have seen miracle legs grow out personally. One person. Okay. Legs grow out. Two people, three people. Okay. So then, based on the statistic here, should legs grow out or not? Why? Why? Why should they grow out? Because most of you have not seen it. So what are you going to do? Someone raise their hand and tell me, what are you going to do? You have not seen it. Most of you haven't seen it. So what are you going to base your ability that God does it? What's it based on? Someone raise your hand so I can hear you. Come down here. What's it based on?
I'd say the testimony of the scriptures.
The testimony of the scriptures. So does it matter where you get the testimony from? What if it's not in the Bible? What if you heard 2 days ago your friend got healed of cancer because somebody prayed? Is that still good enough to believe in that miracle? Oh, yes, it is. Because he told John, when John said, Jesus, are you the one? He said, go tell John about the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Let him know Jesus is in the house. That's how you know. When there's power being erupted, that's how you know he's here. Because this is near impossible in the world today. Who has power that can go above science and go into the human body and heal and bring people out of the dead and bring eyes open again and heal cancer and tumors and can make people with crooked legs stand up again, blind people to see again? Where do you find that at Kmart? You can't ship that in. You can't buy that. You can't order that. That comes from one place. It comes from heaven. And if heaven isn't real, you'll never see it. But, if it's real, you ought to see it for yourself. You ought to say, God, I may be in a place where no one has seen it. Let me have that encounter. I'm telling you, I need you to be radical with your faith. I need you to go beyond saying I'm satisfied with hearing his testimony or her testimony. I get tired of that. I tell God, I don't want to hear God. You know, it used to drive me nuts. I'm like, I love to hear what God does, but God, I would rather be in the game. Let me tell some of you today, we've been pushing for 2 weeks. Hey, we're about to do a series called Walk With Him. And in that series, we're going to talk how to disciple somebody in their faith. Some of you have never done this before in your life, but you have an opportunity to do it. And let me say to those of you who are willing to step out, the spoils go to the victor. The one who presses in, the Bible says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? When you read the Greek, it says that the kingdom of God is suffering, or they're going through a pressing in. There are people that are saying, God, I gotta have you. Don't you close that gate on me. I want what you want. I need what you have. And the kingdom of God is getting people pressing in to get. And then he says this word, and they take it. How do you take something from God? They said they take it by force. They're saying, I'm not letting anybody tell me I can't have what God has for me. I am. If nobody seeks him, you'll find me seeking him. If nobody likes me, then he loves me. I'm pressing in. I need to shake up the church, because I'm telling you, you don't have a sane pastor. I'm crazy. I'm telling you, I will do crazy things. Why? Because they work. Hello, somebody. You know, people say, Pastor Steve, oh, my car ain't working. And I walk right over that car, slap my hand on the hood, in Jesus' name, go on, get out of here. Vroom, and they drive off. What? That was $1,000 repair. No, it was freely given. So I freely give it to you. Because I have faith. Faith can walk you on water. You think Jesus was the only one walking on water? You think Peter was the only one walking on water? People all around the world still walk on water. You just didn't read the story. So what if you don't read the story? You still got to believe it. Because that's the truth. And the truth will make you free. Especially if your ship go down. Somebody say amen on that one. Why did God give the power of the Spirit if he's giving you the Spirit? Why would he give you the power of the Spirit? Paul says, I didn't come preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. Show me the money. Demonstration of spirit and power. Why does he do it? Raise your hand if you think you know. Over here. Go ahead, right here. Why? Microphone.
Test. So we could be his hands and feet and show his love to the world and, you know, be his first-hand ministers.
What's another word for that? His witnesses. What's a witness? They're the ones who get in court and what? Testify. Okay? Hey, I'm telling you God's real because this, and this. And to prove it, watch this. Boom. Peter and John walked up and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. You cannot be afraid to say God will use you. If you have it, oh my God. If I can get like five people to believe me, that's all I need. If I can get five people to say, I am going to buy what the word is saying, and I'm going to actually apply it like a match. I'm going to light it. I'm going to swipe it to see if it's true. I guarantee you we would have more miracles in here than we knew what to do with. And we can be balanced believers. What is the book of Corinthians all about? Anybody know? Raise your hand. What is the book of Corinthians all about? Somebody raise your hand or not. Anybody know? Okay, now let me stop you. You have to read the Bible. I'm hoping you're not raising your hand because you're just shy. But everybody in this room should have read Corinthians by now. If you've been in this church, you should have a daily regimen of reading your word day and night. That's what I do. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, says, hey, meditate on this word both day and night. Then shall your way be prosperous, and then you shall have good success. If you want success, you've got to stay in the word because it defines what you're looking at. When trouble comes, it will either define it's a storm that you can rebuke or it's a storm that's going to wipe you out. Which one is it? It's based on what you know. So what is Corinthians about? Does anybody know? Okay, what's the book of Corinthians all about?
The gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us.
Is that right? How many believe it talks to the Corinthians about the gifts that God gives us? Raise your hand. Okay, how many don't believe that? How many don't know? Let's try it again. I want everybody involved. Everybody. How many believe Corinthians is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many believe it's not about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? 1, 2. How many don't know? Okay, now I'm saying my elders in here, who are my elders? Rocky, Richard, I need, y'all need to raise your hands too because they need to see where you guys are. I need all my ministers and elders responding because we have to learn. I don't know where you are unless you raise your hand. I can't help you. But here's the issue. Corinthians wasn't about gifts at all. Corinthians was discussing how this church was so Holy Ghost filled with power that they thought that represented that they were right with God and they had no love. Chapter 13 defines, if you have all of these gifts and have not love, it profits you nothing. It was not a treatise on what the gifts are. They just happen to be in the story. He says, man, you guys got all of them and yet you don't have love. It wasn't about gifts. Actually, it was an indictment against the church of Corinthians that y'all got all this power and y'all don't know how to love one another. There's a balance that has to be met. So that's where obedience comes in. When you are obedient, he can give you the power, but by being obedient, you are in his love and you're not going to make that mistake the church of Corinthians made. So let's take a look. If Jesus did it, Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was baptized by John the Baptist, led of the Spirit into the wilderness, was obedient unto God. And then when he came out of the wilderness, he was endued with the power of the Spirit, not the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And the fame or the witness, like he was saying, went out in all the land. That's how people knew you were real. Okay? Now, Let's see if that happened anywhere else. Let's look at the apostles' lives. Take a look. Let's go back to the promise that was given to the apostles. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And this is why I was saying when we're doing this thing, walk with him, and I'm asking you, will you disciple somebody? The power will come to those who are willing to get out of their comfort zone and disciple somebody else. Because it's in those disciple periods that trouble comes and issues rises that God empowers you to help them as a witness that he's real. That's why I'm encouraging every leader, every family, and say, hey, if you're willing to lead a group, do so. If you just can't, then be in a group. But you've got to be in one of them to learn and grow. Now watch this. Look at the promise. Someone read the promise. I want Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5. Let's read now. Go. As I told you before, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So he gave them a command and he gave them a promise. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay in your place. Stay in your spot. Don't let anybody convince you to leave. Remember what we learned last week? When Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, the Bible says he was seen of over 500 brethren. He told over 500 brethren, don't leave Jerusalem. But we read in the book of Acts, there was only 120 in the room. What is that percentage? Anybody got that percentage? What is that? Almost a third didn't do it. A fourth wouldn't do it. Didn't obey. But the third that did or the fourth that did, they got it. Now watch what happened. He told them a promise. Now let's see if we see the baptism in the body. Go to verses 19 and 20. John chapter 20, 19 and 20. See, there was a promise, go to Jerusalem. He's in the upper room. He's telling them what to do. But before he tells them the promise, he has to do something for them first. Go to John 20, 19 through 22. Okay? All right. Let's all read 19. Let's just read together out loud. Go. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be unto you, he said. Verse 20, watch this. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Okay, now let me tell you something about people. You can't be fake with people. Watch this. Sometimes we only want to show people our good side. We only want to talk about all the great things that happen in our life. But there are people that need to hear what happened in your life. Because the only way they knew he was the Lord is when he showed his wounds. Somebody say amen. There comes a time, how are people going to know you got what they need unless you're willing to say, you know what? I went through that too. Here's where I did. And here's what the Lord. You've got to sometimes allow people to see your wounds before they recognize, oh man, you got something I need. So when he showed his wounds, he said, peace be unto you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Again, you see the pattern? Whatever God did to me, I'm going to what? Do to you. Now we're in the pattern. Look what he does next. Go to the next verse. And then look at verse 22. Then he what? And said, right there, they received the Spirit of God. Right then, right there. And the Bible goes on to even say that he opened up their spiritual understanding. Why? Because Paul said, you can't understand this. It's foolishness to the Gentile, but it's not to us. It is spiritually discerned. So they had to have the Spirit to discern it. And the Bible says Jesus opened up their perception to understand the Word. You want to study the Word? The person, listen, you can't argue with a sinner about the Bible until you get the man born again. Just share the gospel. Don't argue the details. Tell him about Jesus. And then when he gets saved, then disciple him and he'll get it. He won't get it before then. He'll argue day and night. I don't understand. Yeah, you won't. It must be spiritually discerned. And so Jesus came in the upper room, gave them the Holy Spirit, opened their understanding, and they saw him in all the Old Testament. Now watch this. They had the Holy Spirit. So the pattern, we saw the same with Jesus. He had a promise. The Spirit landed upon him. The next thing that should be happening is baptism. And we learned about that, okay, in water. Here's what Jesus said in John 15, because the disciples were with him all the time. Watch this. Go to John 15 and 3. John 15 and 3. Go to, okay. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. He said to the apostles, listen, in King James it says it this way, you are clean through the word that I have spoken. See, baptism is about purification. He says, listen, the word I've spoken to you has cleansed you. Now, what about them receiving the Holy Ghost? They got the baptism going on. What happens next? I want you to take a look at this. Go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Just like with Jesus. They obeyed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were tempted to leave because we know some left. There was over 500, but on 120 in the room, they stayed on one accord. And watch this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And can we read in the King James right now? Because mine is King James. Go to King James, please. Watch this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now remember this. 50 days earlier, Jesus rose from the grave. He was seen of the apostles for 40 days. On the 40th day, he said, now y'all go back to Jerusalem and wait on me. There's a gift coming from the Holy Ghost. And he went up in a cloud. 10 days later was Pentecost. Penta meaning five. On the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord, unity. In what? One place. Unity together in one place. Not a million places, one place. Look at verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a what? Rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Could you imagine? They're on the top of the house. But the whole house sounds like there's a hurricane coming through the house. It's loud. It was a sound that had to be very loud, that everybody had to hear it. Everybody standing around the city had to hear that noise that was close. Now look at this. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were what? They were all what? They were all what? With the what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? And began to speak with, as what? Literally, because of obedience, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that came tongues, the power of the word of tongues. And they began to speak and prophesy and utter it by the Spirit. And look at what happened. Go down. This is the result. Now remember, what was the result when Jesus came out of the wilderness with power? What was the result with him? What was the next thing that happened? I can't hear. My mic guys, where are you? Raise a hand, please, so I can get it on a microphone because we've got strangers. Somebody, raise your hand. What happened? Come on down. And back there. What happened?
He got filled with the Holy Spirit.
No, we know that happened in the wilderness. What happened next? That we should see if it's a pattern.
Resisted.
No.
He was given the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, we know that. Yeah. That's what happened. But then what happened after that? No, over here. Quickly, over here. Raise your hand, please. They don't know you. Raise your hand.
He began to perform miracles, signs and wonders.
Okay, somebody else. What happened next? What was the promise? What did Jesus promise? What happened?
The fame of him went out.
Who said that? That's right. It just like Jesus, when he was filled with the power, when he came out in the power, the fame of his name went out in the land. In other words, he became a living witness of God. We should see that in the book of Acts then. We saw them wait on the promise. They obeyed and they were tempted. They were in the upper room. They stayed. The Holy Ghost came. They were filled with his power, spoke in tongues. The very next thing we should witness is the witness. So go down to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And take a look at what happened to these apostles. 4 and 33. 4 and 33. Let's read. And with great power gave the apostles. They did what? They gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. See, you can't get the Holy Ghost unless you believe in God. Can I deal with an issue that I hear all the time? People say, how many believe that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance? How many don't believe that? How many don't know? Let me try that again because y'all got short hands. How many believe that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance? Raise your hand high. That's half high. That's half high. Give me high. Okay. There we go. Okay. Got it. Put your hands down. How many believe that the gifts and that's not true? Raise your hand. Nobody? Nobody disbelieves it. How many don't know? Okay. Okay. So then, what about the statement that people say? You know what? Ever since I was a child, I've been a dreamer. Well, I used to have prophecy as a kid. And I prophesied all my life. And then when I got saved, God used that in ministry. Now I became a prophet. But it's what God gave me since a kid. And because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. How many believe that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Anybody else? How many don't believe? 9. In other words, if I have dreams when I'm a kid, and then I get saved and I start having more dreams, that gift's been with me all my life. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So it's the same thing happening. It's just now God would never take it away. How many believe that's true? Raise your hand nice and high. How many don't believe that's true? Raise your hand nice and high. How many don't know? Ladies and gentlemen, can I share something with you? You can't walk in the Spirit until you have the Spirit. If he endues you with power gifts, they don't come until he comes. So you can't say, I had prophecy, and you were a witch at some point in your life, and you could tell people their future, and then claim that now that you're saved, that's the same gift. No, it ain't the same gift. You don't have the right to have it. You can't have it. What did he say to Nicodemus? He said, man, I see all these miracles. How do I get what you got? You can't have this except you be born again. You'll never see the work of the kingdom. This stuff isn't the same as what you think. So don't let anybody ever tell you, oh, I had it all my life. No, you didn't. That was demonic what you had. That wasn't propagating God. It wasn't no witness to God. God wasn't being glorified by that. You brought people to your flesh or to yourself. But only when you give your life to Jesus, he puts the right spirit in you, and then he gives you the right gifts, and they always bring what? A witness to him. How many of them grandmothers used to dream back in the day? See, my mom was a dreamer, but she didn't know Jesus. Didn't know Jesus. And then we had a psychic person come up and said, the spirits tell me that you told my mom one time, oh, you got the gift. You have that eye. And in the old days, they all talked about that eye. You can see things. My mom could see things, right? But when she got saved, that thing was gone. It wasn't in her no more. She couldn't see nothing. Wonder why? Wonder why? Because when the Holy Spirit cleans you up, he took everything out of you that shouldn't have been in you. Why do you think psychics walk around here making money? That ain't the Holy Spirit giving them a gift and they misusing them. They don't know Jesus. Because the moment you do, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. He doesn't give it to you at a baby. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Those spiritual gifts are given upon salvation. Now watch this. They came out with great power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So guys, there's an order. Number one, that there is something different than the first baptism in the body of Christ. When you believe, you get baptized into the body by faith. The second one is water baptism. But there is another baptism, a baptism in the power of God to walk out and be a witness for him. That is that third baptism. If you haven't experienced that, you should. It's patterned in the apostles' lives. It's patterned in Jesus' life, and it's available to you. Does anybody have a question about what I just said? Anybody that had your hand up that believed the other way? Not you, young man. Anybody else want to have a question about it as to why you believe that way? Anybody want to try? Come on, we're family. Let's talk. Yes, down here. Come down here. Yeah, take your time.
Because we always heard gifts without repentance, even yes. though, you know, I didn't believe that. But what does that really mean to, you know what I'm saying? Because yeah. people still use that all the time, still say that.
All right,
that.
So let me tell you what it means. When God calls you to do something, when God calls you to be to do a work, or he empowers you to do a work, he's not going to take that back from you until you're dead, until your life is in and your purpose is gone. He's going to hold you accountable to that calling. So let's say you're a preacher, okay? But you just came into $100 million. Now you're going to use that. Instead of preaching, you got business. You got to do this business. You got to get the work done. So you divert from your calling to do business, and you're a good businessman. But when you meet God in heaven, he's not going to ask you about your job. He's going to say, what did you do with the calling I gave you? People that literally say this, they go, you know, hey, God gave me the power to cast out demons and prophesy, but their life is jacked up. And you go, well, why would God bless that person? Well, they learn how to use that gift. That gift and calling was without repentance. God gave them that gift. They know how to access that gift, but their life ain't right. And the Bible talks about those. They call it the hypocrite's death. It talks about the hypocrite's. What is the hypocrite's death? Somebody that knows the truth and doesn't live according to the truth, and therefore they're cast in the lake of fire. How? Watch what he says. He says, didn't many prophesy in my name? Didn't many cast out demons in my name? Didn't they do many wonderful works in my name? Now, how are you going to prophesy in his name and you don't have the Holy Spirit? How are you going to do wonderful works in his name and not have the Holy Spirit? How are you going to be able to have all that unless you have it? But Jesus says, of those people, he's going to look up and look at them and say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't even know you. What does that mean? They had the gift, but they were using it for self-serving purposes. And when they met the Lord says, I don't know who you are. But I didn't take the gift away, but I don't know you. Because you used it in the wrong way. So if God blesses you, calls you, gives you a gift, listen, don't ever say it went away. Because that would break scripture. God never takes anything back. It's a gift. You see what I'm saying? He's not an Indian giver. If he gave you an ability, that's you. Now, what you do with it now is on your shoulders. And this is the danger. Can I put it out there? Okay, let me ask you a question. Remember Moses? Okay, Moses, the Bible says, was, what kind of man was he? What does the scriptures describe him as? Somebody know, raise your hand. What does they describe him? No, that, not friend of God, because that was Abraham. What did they describe Moses as? No, not friend of God. That was Abraham. Go.
He was a man after God's own heart.
No, that was David.
Oh, that was David.
What did they call him? I can't hear you. Raise your hand. I don't even know who said that. Go ahead.
The father of faith.
No, that's Abraham. What was the description of Moses? Go ahead.
That he was humble, more humble than any other person.
He was the meekest man in all the earth. That was his testimony. More than anybody. You know what it means to be meek? It means to submit to an authority. That meant that Moses, whatever God told him to do, he did it. I want you to go in Egypt. I want you to go deliver my people. Got it, Daddy. I want you to put your hand in your jacket. Pull it out. Leprosy. Ah! Put it back in. Okay. Pull it out. Okay. Ah. And everything God told him to do, he did it. God said, just head outside. I want you to get gold, put blood over the doors. He did it. I want you to go tell Pharaoh again. He did it. I want you to go 10 times. He did it. He said, gather the people up and cross. He did it. Got to the Red Sea. God said, go across. He did it. He got across. Now, listen, he did everything God told him to do. He didn't make a mistake. Watch this. Watch this. Gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But there came a day. Well, the children of Israel made him mad. And God told Moses, here's what I want you to do because they're thirsty. I want you to speak to the rock and let water come out. And Moses was mad because they were like, the people were like, man, Moses, you got us out here in the heat. We can be back there eating leeks and onions, back with Pharaoh chilling by the Nile. And you got us out here in the wilderness, man. We're thirsty. And Moses, after all these miracles and all these signs, got angry because they were hard-hearted. So what does he do? He picks up his staff and he hits the rock. Bam! And the Bible says water flowed right out of the rock. Yay! Uh-uh. We got a problem, folks. Because God says, Moses, I need you to come here, boy. He says, let me tell you something. You did not glorify me in the sight of those people. You glorified yourself. Now, how did he do that? Down here. You did not glorify me in the sight of the people. Therefore, I'm going to kill you. You die.
God told him to speak to the rock, not hit it. So he did end up in the promised land for that reason.
Yeah, but what was... How did he not glorify God by doing that?
Because God told him just to speak to the rock.
And?
He hit the rock with a staff.
Is that it?
As far as I can see, yeah.
Okay. Okay, well, hold on now. Moses, hold on now. This is what bothers me. I don't know what bothers you. Moses was the meekest man. Did everything right. Didn't make a mistake, except for one issue, but we won't go into that. Made a mistake, disobeyed God. And God says, you will not enter into the promised land. In fact, go up on the mountain, boy. I'm going to take you. You're going to die. And Moses walked up on the mountain and died. And then Aaron was called up next, and he died. He said to Moses, you'll never go into the promised land because of what you did. Now, why? Why? What did he do that didn't glorify God? You want to try it? Okay, let's find out.
Because God told him to speak to it, he did what he did before. So the people, because he had already done that, the people really didn't give God the glory for it the second time. The first time.
Why?
The first time when it happened, they was like, wow, man, this is amazing. But if he would have spoke like God told him and the water came out, God would have got the glory, but he didn't get it that time because they had already seen that before.
So you think it's just a matter of them seeing it before?
No, it's a matter of him being obedient, and he wasn't. So the people.
So it's a matter of him not.
People didn't glorify God when he hit the rock the second time because they gave God the glory the first time.
Because they seen it before.
And they figured, oh, yeah, this is normal.
The same old thing.
Yeah.
Because they seen it before. Okay. What do you say? I saw your hand up.
I don't remember exactly verbatim as far as like the story, but wasn't the rock was supposed to represent Jesus? And it says like the reason why he struck it was like the Son
Jesus?
Of God was no, but it wasn't. Didn't God say something about like the Son of God wasn't supposed to be? I don't know. I remember.
No,
something
no.
Like that.
Let me help. Okay, we're gonna try over here. Over here. Yeah, go ahead. Why? What happened?
Was it because he worked out of the flesh rather than out of?
Well, definitely he did out of flesh. He was angry at some people, but there was a reason he didn't glorify God. Okay, we're going to do her and then come up here. Go ahead.
It's the kind of rock that it was.
Stop right there. She's right on the money. Everything is about the rock, y'all. See, when God told Moses the first time about bringing water out of a rock, he was in a particular area. And the rock in that area was granite. It was granite. So what he told Moses to do in that area is to hit the rock. And when he hit the rock with a staff, water came out of granite. Now, what's unique about granite? It's the hardest rock known to man. It shouldn't have been able to crack on by a piece of wood. So it gave glory to God. When he went to the second location, when you read where he was, the Bible says that the rock, when I did a study of the region, the study of the rock in that region is limestone. Now, if you know anything about limestone, it's hollow on the inside. And one of the tricks of shepherds out in the field is when there is a drought to feed the sheep, they go to the limestone, which is holding pockets of water, and they hit it, and the water breaks out, and you feed your sheep. But God didn't tell them to hit it. He told them to do what? Speak. Why? Because imagine what happened when he hit that rock. Bam, there were some shepherds in the back of the field going, oh, that's a trick. I know that trick. You hit that rock because there's limestone. It got water up in there. Oh, so maybe if that's a trick, all of these things are tricks. I don't believe God did it. I don't believe this is God at all. Revolt, 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 revolt. God says, you didn't glorify me. You did that for yourself. You were mad. You hit the rock. And he killed Moses. First time he made a mistake. How many think that's fair? How many think it's not fair? I mean, let's be honest. Don't see, some of y'all mad, God gonna strike you dead if you say something. Just be, we're learning. Come on, can we learn? Okay, there's no lightning bolts coming in here, okay? Except it hit Tanya. But anyway, we're just going to keep crying. Okay, how many believe that? How many think that looks unfair? How many believe that looks fair? Got one, two, three? Okay. Bruce, tell me why it's fair. Microphone.
Because that's what God commanded him to do.
So if God commands you to do something, you don't do it, and he kill you on the first time you mess up, that's fair?
God commanded us to do it.
I ask you all that. Is it fair? Do you think that's fair?
It's God. I'm not going to argue.
Oh, so somebody else think it's fair? Anybody? Okay, put your hands up. How many think it's unfair? Put your hands up. Tell me why. Someone tell me why. Well, first mistake. Okay, how many agree it's the first mistake? Okay, so, okay, here's the question. Is God just or unjust? What? Oh, wait a minute now. Y'all confused. You can't say it's unfair and yet he's just. One of y'all got a break. Is he fair or unjust? How many think he's fair? How many think he was unjust in the situation? Y'all scared to death. Y'all think y'all gonna die today. I ain't going to hell over you, Pastor. No. I don't know about you, but I thought that was pretty unfair. I'm like, now, God, that ain't right. You got to help me. Because, man, if that's the standard, how many of y'all be alive today? Y'all be dead. Y'all be rolling. We be having funerals for days. You be like, another one? Oh, my God. Another one? Oh, it'd be like Steve and then no church because I'd be gone next. So was it fair? Go ahead, Bruce.
The problem that I have with saying that it's unfair is or that it's unjust is that if I say that he's done everything right up to this point and then he does
right.
something that's wrong. What it does is it looks like, well, you know, here we've got all of these things that are good that are weighing that down on the one side of the scale, and we got this one that's over here. And because he's done all these good things, it outweighs the ones that's not, and then it becomes a works problem and not a faith problem.
Okay, so let's just stick with faith. So you make one faith mistake, you're allowed to die. You think that's fair?
In the
silence. You heard that silence?
In God's
heard economy, that long pause?
In God's economy, that's fair.
And how is it fair? Why?
Because that's what God commanded us.
No, man. No. See, now what you're telling me is I just got to believe God can do whatever he want to do. It don't have to make sense to me. He can just do what he wants. What? Yes? That's what you're telling me.
Yeah.
He's sovereign.
Yeah.
He can do anything he wants.
Yeah.
Well, is there an understanding to what he's doing at all? Can you give me understanding why he would do it?
Do I have to understand it?
Yes.
No, I don't.
Is there understanding that you can give to me?
Well, I can't be a witness to you on that.
Okay. Now, I'm asking these questions because oftentimes what happens is that we do that. Can I tell you not to do that anymore? Here's what he did. And it's not just you, but we all do it. You just say, well, that's God. He can do what he wants. Okay. If I discipline my kids and it bothers you, and then I look at you, and you can tell you're scared of me now. Like, ooh, that's Steve. He's rough with his kids. And you never, ever ask me why, but say, he's just rough with his kids. He's allowed to. That's their daddy. But you don't understand why I spanked them like that. What might happen in that silence of that, oh, well, he's their father. He can do what he wants. But what other thoughts might begin to develop? What else? What else has he done? Self-doubt. I don't know if he legit. All those things grow in the darkness of our lack of understanding. So can I empower you with this? I learned this years ago. I tell God this all the time. Though I don't understand, that does not mean there is no understanding. Help me understand. Don't just take it face value, because that's what most Christians do. They don't even ask. Then God, now why would you do that? Because they're afraid, because he's sovereign. And they don't know. So, and they just believe God ain't going to tell them. Yeah, he'll tell you. Let me break it down why. Why would God kill a man who led his entire people faithfully through the wilderness? Going back to our point we were asking earlier. Faithfully through the wilderness. He hadn't messed up. He makes this mistake, and God is about to kill him. Why? And God does kill him. So you can't go into the promise. Why is that just? Now, here's the only way you can understand this. By the multitude of miracles that you are witness to, God will hold you accountable. Don't know many miracles? Not a problem. He'll let you get away with it. Know him so well, you can part a Red Sea. Know him so well, the rocks will break open and give up water. Know him so well, you bring manna from heaven. Know him so well, he'll walk and you see his backside. And you know God that well, by the multitude of the miracles, he was judged. That was fair. A man who knows that much should not have made that mistake. The more you know, the more you're accountable to. Moses knew more than anybody at that age. He saw every man. The Bible says in Exodus that the 77 elders sat and ate food in heaven. They sat there right at the edge of heaven and earth, ate. They knew better. He knew better. It was fair. Because that wasn't the thing that you and I would do. We'd mess up all the time. And the children of Israel messed up all the time. But the man he showed his hand to. So when we go back and we wonder about that verse, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do many wondrous works? And he looks at that person and says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. that tells us that they have seen the miracles of God and turned their back. For the gifts of calling, gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But if you learn those things, you are now accountable to those things. That's why the Bible says, if you're going to be a teacher of the word, not many should be aspiring to be a teacher. Because the more you know, the more you're going to be held accountable for. So if you're going to say, I want to be a preacher, make sure you count the cost. Because now you can't hide from the untruth of it. Yes, we got a question over here.
So, Pastor, does this the same pattern follow through, say, in the life of David, and just with different consequences than one?
Absolutely. When you look at David, David was in the same realm. David knew God, but he didn't know him like Moses. Moses was a whole nother ballgame. But David knew God. He had too many things happen. Lion, the bear, Goliath, all of these other things. And so when he looks across that pulpit and he starts to see, ooh, look over there on that other balcony. There's a Bathsheba over there. And it wasn't just that he saw Bathsheba. It was what he did to get Bathsheba. See, he set Uriah up to go on the front line of battle. That was premeditated. And when he did that to kill a man, and the man actually got killed, God came to him with a prophet because he was so into it, he didn't see what he was doing. But God said to him, listen, bro, because of what you've done, what you just did, he says, you got three punishments. Choose the one you want. Here's what I tell people all the time. You can make your choices, but you cannot choose your consequences. Unless you're like David and got a relationship with them, most of us don't get a chance to choose our consequences. And he said to him, I'm going to either put you on the run for 3 years, your enemy coming after you, the nation get pestilence, da-da-da-da-da-da. And he says, I'll turn you over to the hands of men. David said, don't put me in the hands of men. God, whatever one you decide, I'll go with. Because I love you, even when you're punishing me. I love you. So don't put me in the hands of men. And what God did, put him on the run for 3 years. His son took over the capital, took all of his wives. Had intimacy on top of buildings in front of everybody, just like he did to Bathsheba. And boom, after the 3 years was up, his punishment was over. But it was because of what he knew. Nobody else was like that. Abraham had a relationship. He was called the friend of God. Why do you think Jesus and everything he did was so critically important that he would not sin? Think about it. What if he sinned? No, and he came from eternity, down to earth. He resisted sin in the flesh because he knew what was at stake. See, I couldn't even imagine what would happen if he did. So the amount that you know matters. Now, let me say this to you. Because some people get really scared when we talk about this. Because they go, well, man, what about me? If I make a mistake, if I backslide, am I going to hell? Listen, almost all the sins that we create are the lack of knowledge or because of the lack of knowledge or immaturity. That's why we must endeavor to disciple one another so that the person could be empowered not to make those mistakes. There's a cost to knowing. But here's the reality. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and 6, talks about what happens when a person who's mature, seeing the power of God, tasted the good word of God, and then repent, and then turns away from God, there is no more repentance. That man just has to look for going to hell one day. You can't turn your back on God after you've seen all this. I tell people all the time, I'm in the spiritual mafia. I can't get out of here. I've seen too much. I'm a made man. I can't get out of this. He's real. I can never deny him. I've seen too much. And I'm telling you that when you walk with God, you're not to be afraid of learning more. But the reality is this. Don't hold everybody to the same standard. Because some people know more than you do. And so when you see somebody slip in church, don't be too judgmental on them. Ask the question, are they immature? They might be an immature baby. So help them up. Don't condemn them. Okay? You had your hand up here. Hand up over here. Go ahead.
Two questions. My first one is, can you help
me with this scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. Is this something like what you're talking about now?
Exactly.
Okay, with that being said, if a person that has backslidden and they God has performed miracles, isn't there still hope for them even though they messed up?
Yeah, the Bible says better is a live dog than a dead lion. In other words, it's better to just be at the worst case scenario and still alive and have a chance to repent than be some bold lion going to hell in sin. Don't go out like that. If you got to beg, amen, be down low and say, God, help me, that's better than being dead. As long as there's breath in your body, you have a chance to repent.
Okay, so now, like, when you was talking about how Moses, how when he messed up, you know, God killed him, I had a thought, like, when Satan messed up, how God just cast them out.
Why?
Is that the same concept?
Yeah, why? Tell me why. Why? The Bible didn't say anything about a counseling meeting with Satan. Why? Does anybody know why? Instantly, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 12, when he thought it in his heart, it didn't even cross his mouth. When it entered his heart, he was cast out. Why? Someone tell me why. Someone, get, come on. Go ahead. Tell me why. Why was it like instantaneous?
Because he already had all the knowledge.
What knowledge? Give me proof of it. Tell me why we can say with a surety that dude should have known better.
Because he was already in the presence of God.
Number one, he was in the presence of God. Over here, Janelle.
He was a cherub that flew around. In
the Bible says he was the anointed cherub who flew, who was the caretaker for the presence of God. The Bible says that he walked in and out of the stones on the throne. Remember those stones? When Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and 1, and I, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And he talked about their stones on the altar in which the seraphims came and touched his lips and took away sin. The Bible says that Satan, before he fell, walked in and out of the throne room of God. He saw the glory of God, the train that filled the temple. He knew, right, there was no sin in the world. No one wanted to take over heaven but him. And the moment he thought it in his heart, because of the multitude of his knowledge, there is no forgiveness. Why? How come Satan can't get redeemed or saved? How many believe, well, that's a good question. How many believe that he can get redeemed? Raise your hand. How many think he can? Can Satan repent? Okay, how many believe Satan cannot repent? How many think he can? How many don't know? Okay, all right. The reason he can't repent, the Bible says this, that repentance comes with the shedding of blood. There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Was Satan a spirit or flesh? He was spirit. He didn't even have a body. Someone had to die in his place. When we sin, someone in the flesh had to die. Spirit can't die. No blood can be shed for an angel. Matter of fact, they were never in the flesh. Here's the kicker. The reason we sin is because of this thing. Flesh. What does Satan have tempting him? Nothing. He had nothing giving him cravings of the flesh. This was in his spirit was converted. His spirit was corrupted. Man, just like that, he was out. Him and a third of the angels. Bam, right here on the earth. There is no repentance. That dude looked God in the face and spit on him. That's why I tell people all the time, don't play with that boy. You know, you can't make a deal with that devil. Think about it. So many people trying to make deals with the devil, but they don't realize this truth. That boy don't want what you got. He want what God has. And you can't make a deal bigger than that one. So he may bargain with you, but you better believe you just got the short end of the stick. Because you can't provide what he wants. That's why he's out to destroy humankind. There is no repentance for him. None. Nor are the angels who fell. None. They are spirit. They weren't even driven by the flesh. No excuse. He was where we're trying to go. And yet, with all of that presence, because he guarded the Holy Spirit, with all of that, he still rejected God. Ain't no repentance. Y'all, don't play with that one. Don't play with that one. Is that clear? Everybody clear on that? So because of what he knew, there was nothing left for him. So it does matter. By the to whom much is given, the same is required. Much is required. Yes, go ahead.
So somebody hearing this teaching might then reason, well, it's better just to stay ignorant and immature, you know. So what is the...
The balance side is what I said earlier. People say that because they're afraid, but the Bible says you cannot always remain babies. Paul says he's desired you to desire the sincere milk of the word where you may grow thereby. The more you grow stronger, the more you can resist sin in the flesh. The reason you're having most of your issues is you're not like Satan. He was all spirit. That's a whole other ballgame. You've got a flesh you got to fight, and the power to overcome that is the spirit. So the more you learn about the spirit, the more you have power to overcome sin in your life. So you need it. You don't have a choice. We need to grow. It's the immature ones that really rip up some stuff because they never grow. They're the ones that's going to say, I can't get my bills paid, and yet they're 85 years old, knowing the Lord for 85 years, and they still crying about bills being paid. Guys, you must grow. He says that it is the Father's good will to give you the kingdom so that you may grow. You got to grow. And then Paul says, when it's time for you to be teachers, I got to go back and teach you the basics because you're drinking milk again. Because if you don't stay in the word, you'll go back to milk. If you're not moving forward, you're definitely going to slide backwards. Does everybody understand that? This is why you cannot neglect your Bible study. You cannot neglect reading the word and fellowship. You got to get around it. Don't think you can survive without it. You're not. You just don't see the effects because they're so close to you. But when you stop seeking the Lord, it may feel normal until the day you wake up and going, man, how did I get way out here? And then you go to church that next day and you're like, oh my God, that's the best word I've ever heard in my life. No, you were just thirsty. Your spirit man was dry and dehydrated. You've got to feed your spirit man. That's what's going to keep your physical life and your life together, by feeding your spiritual man. Does that make sense? And so I make it a point to always feed my spiritual man because the Bible says it is the spirit of a man that bears his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear it? See, I can break my leg and say, I'm all right. We're going to be all right. Let's keep going. Because I got a strong spirit. But if I'm broken in my spirit because I ain't read the word, studying or praying, I'm not fellowshipping, loving people or being kind, my spirit is weak and brittle, I get a paper cup. Oh, my God. Look at the blood. Oh, my God. I'm going to lose it. Nothing happening. Everything that happens is going to be like too much to bear. What could cause Jesus to go in a side room with the legion of Roman centurions and take a beating by them guys? They beat him about the head with a stick. 600 of them jokers. Then come out, be attached to a beam and get whipped 39 times. Then crowns up on his head and then nail him to a cross, and yet he can say these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... Is that a weak spirit or a strong spirit? Woo! See, his spirit man bared all of that for you and I. That's strong. That's what he said. We are to grow into the image, the stature, the width, and the depth of Christ. That's what we ought to be. Got a question? Over here, got a question right over here.
Earlier you were talking about fairness and unfairness, and even from the... your illustration of lighting the fire. The two guys from the house of Levi that lit the wrong type of fire, God killed them. And
it was one, okay, I got you, Korath. Yeah.
Right. And the guy that...
Strange fire.
That stumbled and fell on the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. and got killed. See, those are two...
Good examples.
Were examples of unfairness, but...
But in reality, they knew.
They knew.
They knew. What he's talking about, two stories out of the Old Testament where Kohath challenged Moses and Aaron and said, everybody on my side, come over here. And he says, we believe we can do what you do, Moses. We can go in and do the fire thing like you do. And Moses said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You get your fire. And if God be on my side, none of y'all are going to survive through this test. So they went and brought strange fire to God. The earth opened up, sucked them all in, and boom. Well, we know who won that one, you know. And the other case was when the man was walking behind the Ark of the Covenant, and the rule is nobody but the priest can carry that. You can't touch that thing. And the ark fell. One of the wheels broke, and a man, out of, I guess, respect, stretched his hand out to catch it. But he knew better, and he died right on the spot. And David was so mad at God. You should read it. David got so mad at God. Why would you do that to that man? That he left it right there and walked away. Because he was in his flesh. But he had to come back and pick up the ark. Because he had to realize God's right no matter what. Does that make sense? Okay. What time is it? 8:23. Let me say this to you. There is a pattern in Jesus' life. A pattern in the apostles' life. There's a pattern to receive the Holy Spirit because you have to realize you got to be born again. Baptism, fulfill what is righteous first. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. And then start living a life of a disciple, being obedient to God. And the Bible says he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just that we're not talking about just experiencing him, but wielding the power of the Holy Spirit. Having the right to lay hands upon the sick and watch them recover. You wield the power of the Holy Spirit. All of us have the right to that power. Now, those of you who have never had it before, it belongs to you. You only have to accept that it is something that belongs to you and make up your mind, God, whatever you do, whatever you give me, I'll use it for your glory. I won't take glory for myself. That's why you don't get up here, me on the pulpit talking about, look what I did. Look what don't get me killed. I tell people all the time, Pastor Steve, you amazing, man. Man, you're the best preacher I ever heard. Thank you. I'm all right, but I ain't the best. Let me just be real. I'm not the best. Thank you, but I'm not the best. Well, look what you did. I didn't do that. I tell people in a heartbeat, I didn't do that. I was sweating bullets like the rest of us. God, how you going to do it? And he did it. And I learned not to get in front of his cross. I stand behind the cross. You see my arms flap out every now and then. But he is the one you should see, okay? But I need to say this to you guys. God is asking you to come out of your comfort zone and begin to seek his Holy Spirit's power. Because when you get touched by the power and you use the power, it changes the game. Your Christianity takes a whole notch up. Paul put it this way, and whenever you read this, remember this. Paul said, it is my desire to come and confirm my joy upon you. Whenever you hear that word, that term, that phraseology, he's always talking about, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift so that our joy may be complete. Meaning, you understand what I'm doing, and I understand what you're doing because we have the same spirit working, the same power. You want to, the way you get somebody on the same page with you, let them have the same encounters like you have. Paul prayed for people to have that experience so that they could understand what it's about. Because it's hard to understand if you don't have that encounter, okay? So those of you who want that, that's what I want you to begin to pray for, okay? We're almost out of time tonight. It's 8:26, and the next lesson we're going to do is going to be on who is the Holy Spirit, because you need to know, is he a who or an it? Is he a who or an it? Have you ever talked to it or him? You need to know, because it's when I'll show you in the Word how much the Holy Spirit speaks, and it's not Jesus. It says the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit said. Wow, it'll blow your mind. Okay, we need to find out how do you can you make him mad? Can you make the Holy Spirit mad? How many think you can? You mean he can get mad? What or can you cause him to weep? Grieve. How many think you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Will he react if you grieve him? Yeah? How many have ever been in a church service like here and all the lights are going and music is going, the songs are being sung, and it feels like you're in a hollow bowl, like it's empty? You ever had that happen? You're sitting in church and going, oh, my God, something's missing. Well, you know what's missing. Okay? You got to know that he's a he. He's not a she. He's a he. What's the Father? A he. What's the Son? What's the Holy Spirit? What's the angel? What are angels? He, she, it, what? What are angels? How many believe there are male angels? How many believe there are female angels? Raise your hand high. Let me see. I got to see. How many don't know? Let me be very clear with you. Ain't nothing but he's up in heaven. That's why heaven's spelled H-E. That's a Steve Yates original. I like that. Heaven. All of the spirits that are in heaven are he in nature. Angels. Remember, where do women come from? Where y'all come from? What'd you say? Pocket. What'd you say? Came from my pocket. No. So that's why they keep going back to my pocket. No. Where do women come from? From the man. So the first creation wasn't a woman. It was a he. Right? Can I get an amen from some of the women? Y'all look at me like, oh, I'm scared of y'all. You see how tall my wife is? She'll beat all y'all up. He. So guys, when you go in the stores and you see the crystal stuff and you see these female angels, that's creepy. Ain't no female angels. Okay? What did the male angels do in the book of Genesis? They saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They're like, man, look at them people. Okay? There are no female angels or they would have had all that in heaven. Okay? So again, pronouns matter. All right? What we're going to talk about next week is you got to understand how the Holy Spirit works, how he speaks, how he talks, how he moves, how he touches. And then when you recognize how he does this, you'll start to see patterns in your own life, how he's been doing this. Okay? All right, let's give God a great hand clap of praise for tonight. All right. Any questions before we close out tonight? I want to make sure I hit any question anybody has as we get ready for an offering. Any questions? Okay, any questions? I want to remind you again, we got a question over here, to remain generous. It's going to cost us about $600,000 to begin building on the outside. We want to begin in the month of March. So we need some of you to really give generously through the week and on our weekend so that we can accomplish the task of reaching one more. Through this series, we plan to reach a lot of people. And we've got to start making room. So let me just say this to you and put this out there. And ask a weird question for those. You guys will be the first preview. By a show of hands, I just need to understand, how many of you would like, you know, we're already at capacity in this first, in our service. We're packed to the back. We need another service. Close your eyes, please. Everyone, close your eyes. By a show of hands, how many would like another service? Like a 9 and 11 service on Sunday. Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many would like a Saturday night service maybe in the afternoon? Raise your hand. That's Saturday afternoon service is what that is. Saturday afternoon. Okay, put your hands down. Okay, let me do it again because I'm confused. Okay, How many would like another Sunday service, or Saturday? How many would like another Sunday service? Raise your hand, close your eyes. Put your hand down. How many would like a Saturday service? Raise your hand, please. Put your hands down. Okay, great. Here's the deal. We will be going to another service, okay? We've got to make room for these people. And we may need another whole set of volunteers. So if you're not volunteering, I'm asking you to really step up, okay? We're going to need the help. We're going to need it in both services. But we need to do that lest we lose the people we've got. Because they're coming and there's nowhere to park. And some are turning around and going to another church. But I believe God has a word for them. And we don't want to turn anyone away, okay? All right. If you would, take out your gift before the Lord. And I want you to hold it up in the air. Take out your generosity in real terms and lift it up in the air. And let's pray over it right now. Amen. Let's pray. God, look at the giving of your people and the generous heart in which they give, not out of obligation, but because they love you and they're learning of you. We pray, God, that you would bless them. Bless them 100-fold tonight. I ask that you would do it. God, that you would turn some things around for some people. There are some people needing a new location to live. And God, I need you to get them out of the overhead of the old so they can move into the new. There's somebody in here that's really dealing with that. And God said, it's about to shift you and make everything easy again. Father, I bless you for how you're about to do it because of their kindness and gifts in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you pass out the baskets for me? And I'll answer this question that's over here. Go ahead and ask your question. No, pass out the baskets. Thank you so
back
much.
Back when you started tonight, you said you first had to get somebody saved before you could share the gospel with them, or that there was any discernment of the gospel.
Okay, let me go back. Let me clarify. The Bible says in Romans, it says that the scriptures, the gospel is foolishness to him that is not a believer. When you talk to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, now, if I say Jesus died on the cross for you, how many would say amen and raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus? How many would that feel good for, right? Okay, but if you went to a sinner and said, hey, this dude you don't know who died 2,000 years ago for you, he wants you to serve him with everything you got. Go to a building on Sundays and read this book. That's who you should follow. Some of them ain't going to understand all that. Getting into doctrine, they're not going to understand that. But the Holy Spirit will reveal the gospel. So you stick to the truth of the gospel, you deliver it to them, and the Holy Spirit will connect the dots. But doctrine, they're not going to be able to flow with you. Okay? They're not going to understand it. Okay? Any other questions tonight? Any other questions? Going, gone. All right. Won't you lift your hand? Let me bless you before we leave. Father, I